To be in the house of the Lord this morning, amen. You guys were here last week whenever Brother Jeremy brought the word about being in God's presence, amen. That's awesome. So if you've been in this series thus far, we've talked about a few different things. We talked about plugging into God's power and that we are called to live victorious lives, amen. That's over sin, that's over sickness, over disease. Because we have the all-powerful God living on the inside of us, amen? And so we talked about walking in God's power, and then last week we talked about plugging into God's presence. And so one of the things that he wrote, one of his main points, what I thought was so good, is that we get to spend time in his presence. We get to plug into his presence. It's not an obligation, but it's something that we delight in. Our soul truly delights in the Lord. And then he also talked about being free in God's presence. And if you never just sat there and just in God's presence and let him wash over you, let him heal you in those moments, you're really missing out. Because there's nothing like being in the presence of God where he begins to just dissipate everything that consumes you, everything that you're worrying about, and he just brings a calm and a peace into your soul. And so today, we want to continue our series, but we want to talk about plugging into his provision, amen? And so what does that look like? Now, first of all, what I want to say what it is not, before we get into what it is, this is not a prosperity gospel that I'm about to preach. You know, you might have heard, maybe preachers of old say, well, if you just have enough faith, or if you just give enough money to this particular ministry, then God's going to give you houses and cars and vehicles and your bank account's going to be great and all this wonderful stuff. That's not what we're talking about today. At the same time, I do not, I feel like this prosperity gospel really takes away from what God has called his people to do. Because there is a command that is associated with God's provision. There's this command of giving, and I believe in giving. I believe that God has called us to give, but we don't give so that we can get rich, right? We give because God said so, because God has placed it into the heart of man to give. He wrote it in the book. And so we don't do it to get rich. We do it because he said so. Amen. And so we want to look at it just a little bit differently this morning. And so God has been our provider. How many of you can say he has been my provider? He has been your provider. He has provided for you thus far. You have not lacked. There's food on the table. There's clothing on your back. You have a roof over your head. He has been your provider. And he has been so ever since, right? Because God takes care of his people. He loves his children. And, as David says, never did I see the righteous forsaken or begging for bread, right? Because God is faithful, and he is a faithful provider. And so we're going to kind of look at this morning. You know, when you think about the Gospels, you think about the apostles and all those who were martyred for the cause of Christ, you see the opposite of this prosperity gospel. Right, you see people who are willing to lay down their lives. And in fact, Jesus even says, pick up your cross and follow me. And that's what it truly looks like. But yet this prosperity gospel just kind of, it gets you looking at the thing. It gets you looking at the material thing. I want this thing in my life. And then when you get that thing, it's not satisfying to you. And then you want the next thing. When we are truly made to be satisfied by our God, amen, he, like we talked about this song, he is our provider. He provides everything that you possibly need for not only for living, but for godliness as well. And so One of the first points I want to bring out to you is that God provides for our physical needs. And we see this throughout the Bible. God provides for our physical, our very physical needs. When the Israelites, I like using this story, but when the Israelites came out of Egypt, they were hungry. They had a very physical need. And so God had brought them, he rescued them out of Egypt, and he brought them into the wilderness, and they had a very legit need. The way they went about it was wrong. They began to complain to Moses and complain against God. God, I can't believe you've taken us out of this place. We were getting fish and leeks and onions and garlic and all these wonderful things, and you brought us to the wilderness to die. They began to complain about God's provision. And nonetheless, God seen their need, their physical need, the fact that they needed food in their body. And God does something so miraculous, he begins to rain bread from heaven. Amen. Some manna, fresh manna. Imagine not having to go to Rouse's this morning in the cold to get some bread, but just kind of walking outside with your little pail and just kind of scooping some up. I'm like, all right, this is my bread for today. Make me a nice little sandwich later on, right? But just having that fresh bread, fresh manna from heaven each and every day. This was God's way of providing for the Israelites. He provided for Elijah through means of a raven. The ravens won the other night, but he provided through the actual bird, the raven, and he fed Elijah. How would you like if God, we're in the South, so what if God used an alligator, to bring you some food and said, hey, look, I'm going to feed you, but you're going to have, I'm going to feed you through this gator. That'd be awesome, right? That'd be incredible. Like the gator sharing his lunch with you. But this is what God did. Through a raven, he fed Elijah. And if that wasn't enough to show that he was all-powerful and that he cared for Elijah's needs, he used a poor widow to continue to nurture for the needs of Elijah. When we get to the New Testament, we see that Jesus was concerned about the multitudes. They came out in thousands to listen to what Jesus was saying, and he had compassion on the multitudes, and he told his disciples, provide for them some food. And they're like, if we worked all day long and for many years, we wouldn't have enough money to feed everybody. But Jesus was ready to work a miracle in their life. And so he fed the 5,000 with just five small fish and two pieces of bread. And everybody ate. He feeds them again, the 4,000. The same type of thing. And there were so many baskets left over. If you remember, after he rose from the grave, Jesus, one of the first things that we find him doing is cooking some breakfast for his disciples. His disciples were out fishing. And Jesus was looking at him, and he had already had some fish cooking for him. He was like, hey, I already got some breakfast for you. I'm already concerned about your very physical needs. I want you to know that the Lord cares about your physical needs. He cares about the things that you need. He is Jehovah Jireh, your provider. Amen. And sometimes we think, oh, well, yeah, he cares about the bigger things. He cares about other people. No, he cares about you. He cares about your needs, your physical needs, those things which you actually have need of. And he loves you and he cares about you. And we see this throughout the Bible. 2 Peter 1:3 says, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. So his power gives us that which we need. Not only, we talked about his power at the very beginning where he spoke, and out of nothing came everything that we see, but by that same power, he sustains us, he feeds us. And so his power is limitless, amen? And so if you're facing some, you're like, God, with the prices of everything going up, you're like, God, how are we going to afford to eat? How are we going to afford to make it? I just want you to know that he is Jehovah Jireh. He cares for you. He's going to see you through this. Amen? Amen. So, but the other thing that we learn whenever we talk about God's provision is that God provides on his terms and not ours, right? And so two terms I want to mention this morning. One is a four-letter word we like to call work, right? That's one of the terms. And then the other term that we want to speak about is giving. That's another maybe a word that we like to stay away from. But throughout the Bible, we're going to look at some scriptures. In the very beginning, in Genesis chapter 3, verse 19, when talking about work, he says to Adam, "By the sweat of your face, you shall eat bread." By the sweat of your face. Doesn't mean you're in a sauna and your face is sweating. It means you're actually out there in the field, you're doing some work, and your face is sweating. By the sweat of your face, you're going to eat. "Till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." Other scriptures, Proverbs 10, 4 through 5 says, "A slack hand causes poverty, but the hand of the diligent makes rich." If you want to learn what it means to be poor, just have a slack hand, and just don't do anything with your life, and you will be poor. It's a scripture you can hold on to if that's your goal in life. Proverbs 13, 4 says, "The soul of a sluggard craves and gets nothing, while the soul of the diligent is richly supplied." Again, we see the provision tied with the willingness to work and be diligent with our hands. Luke 10, this is from Jesus, the New Testament, when he sends the 72 out. He says, "Carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, and greet no one on the road, and remain in the same house, eating and drinking." This is verse 7. "Eating and drinking what they provide, for the laborer deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house." And so even when it came to the gospel and doing the work of the Lord, he says, look, leave your knapsacks at home, leave your purse, your money. Don't worry about a single thing. I'm going to provide for you every need while you're out there working for me, while you're out there ministering the gospel. I got you. Leave all that other stuff at home. I got you. I'm going to provide for you. And it's basically what he tells him. And so he says, "And remain in the house, eating and drinking what they provide, for the laborer deserves his wages." 2 Thessalonians 3, 10 through 12 kind of makes it even more clearer. "For when we were with you, we would give you this command, if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat." Well, that's an interesting concept, right? I think we have it a little bit backwards in the United States. But nonetheless, here's a scripture. If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. So again, the provision that God provides is associated with the work, all right? Verse 11, y'all are really excited about this word work, I can tell. It's all good. We're going to get through this. It's the Bible. I didn't make this up, you know? And so here we go, verse 11. "For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies. Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus to do their work quietly and to earn their own living." Now, we can come up with 1,000 excuses, right? Why we cannot work and this, that, or the other. Until we come across people like Nick Vujicic. If we have a picture of this guy right here, Nick Vujicic. Anyway, so he was an Australian-American, and he was born without any limbs, as you can see. So he has no arms, he has no legs. And he has this little, he calls it a rabbit foot type thing that kind of sticks out. And so this man has no arms and no legs, but that has not stopped him from doing the work that the Lord has called him to do. In fact, he goes around, he has been to 78 different countries already. He has spoken on over 3,500 stages and with crowds as large as 800,000 people. Now, so you can say, well, you can make up every excuse there is in the book. But what I see is a guy who's like, you know what? I refuse to be idle. I refuse to allow my talents, my giftings just to go to waste. I have a mouth. I'm going to use my mouth. And so he begins to use his mouth. He uses what he has, right? And he's gone around the world, and the Lord has provided for him. I mean, he has blessed him. He has a family. He has kids and everything else. I mean, the Lord truly blessed him. He could have had the wrong attitude. He could have said, you know what? Well, look at me. Woe is me. You know, I was born with no legs. I was born with no limbs. He didn't let that stop him. He said, no, I'm going to use what I do have, and I'm going to use it for the glory of God. And God has richly blessed him in his life. And so the excuses that we tend to make about this word called the work, I believe they're taken away when we look at people like Nick Vujicic. Amen. So the next thing that we want to talk about is all the other term that is God commands us to give. God commands us to, you know, he has blessed you with certain things. And so he calls us to be faithful in our giving. And if you're here, we don't normally talk about giving. We don't normally talk about money. You just happen to be on this service today where we are talking about money. So it's good. Jesus talked about money all the time. But we're going to look at some biblical principles that we can apply to our life. And you know, that God would continue to bless us as well. Proverbs 3, verse 9 through 10 says, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. So, again, the provision is tied to the fact that we honor the Lord with our wealth. And we try to do this well with our kids. We try to teach them that, hey, look, we tell them, you have to give, and you have to save, and the rest you can spend. Three things, but the first thing goes to the Lord, right? And so we teach our kids, this is what you got to give to the Lord. This is what you got to save. This is what you are allowed to spend. And the Bible didn't say, honor him with your wealth and your leftovers. No. The Bible says, honor the Lord with your wealth and your first fruits, right? In other words, I'm not like, oh, well, God, I got like 50 cents left after I've done spent my check, after I've done, so here, yeah, I'll just give that. No, the Lord says, honor him with your wealth and honor him with your first fruits. In other words, what that looks like for Tara and I, as soon as we get that check, it goes to the Lord. You know, we take a tithe of that and we give it to the Lord. And so we're not giving him the leftovers, but we're bringing sometimes a sacrifice of praise. We're walking in obedience to what the Lord has called us to do. And if you really want to see God, we're not doing this to get rich. We're doing this because God said so. And as you begin to apply the principles that God set up in the Bible, and you begin to apply them to your life, you can't but help reap the blessings that are associated with giving. And I've seen it over and over and over in my life. We talk about the example with our kids. We were on a mission trip, and the Lord called, you know, spoke to Tara and I that we were to give a certain amount towards this mission that we were in, and it was to go towards a church. And so we did. It was pretty significant, and we're like, all right, God, we're just going to trust you. Well, lo and behold, a year goes by, and, you know, we're in the process of adopting our kids, and, you know, I lose my job, and we're like, God, how in the world are we going to, you know, pay for the rest of the fees that we have? And, you know, we still had a bunch of adoption fees left. And we're like, God, how is this going to take place? But because we had sowed that seed a year earlier, when the time came for us to make those payments and to provide airfare, you know, to go get those kids, the Lord put it upon someone's heart, you know, to give generously to us. Now, someone raised they had a donation dinner, and all the proceeds went on our behalf, you know, went to us towards our adoption. And then if that wasn't enough, someone writes a check, say, here's $10,000 to, you know, for your airfare to go fly to the Philippines and then, you know, to get your kids and to come back. So I know this principle works. So that's why I'm not asking you to do something that we haven't done ourselves and that we continue to do each and every week, each and every time that we get our money. We say, look, we're going to honor the Lord with our substance. We're going to honor the Lord with our first fruits. And because we have done so, we're blessed. You know, we're blessed. We truly are blessed. Now, again, so we're not chasing after the blessing. We're not chasing after the money. We're not chasing after riches. But you can't help the fact that God, as you walk in alignment to God's word, that he will bless you. Amen. So there's a difference. It's all about the heart. It's all about the heart issue. So Luke, this is Jesus. He says in Luke 6, verse 38, he says, give, and it will be given to you. But a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. So Jesus says, try me out, give, and it's going to be given back to you. And again, I've seen this principle just take place in our life, and just it really works. Turn to your neighbor and say, it works. It works. Say it with confidence. Y'all said it like, man, it works. Oh, my goodness, it works. We got to give our money. Say it with some confidence. It works. 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 8 says, the point is this. So this is now the Apostle Paul saying, the point is this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for the Lord loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. And so you benefit from this. You benefit. It's, so we see, again, the heart issue of sowing sparingly. What does that mean? It means that you have more, but I'm like, nah, I'm going to be a little stingy with my money, right? I ain't giving my money to you. I'm just going to be a little stingy with it. But then there's the person who sows bountifully and also reaps bountifully. I heard the expression before, and I believe it to be true. Try to outgive God. Just try. I mean, you won't. You won't be able to outgive God. You think you're giving something, God's like, psh, that's all you got? And he just turns it around for your good. Amen. So he will cause you to abound in all sufficiency in all things at all times. You may abound in every good work. So if anybody knew this, the Apostle Paul, he definitely knew this. In fact, he writes a whole letter of Philippians just kind of giving thanks. If Paul, if anybody, he knew what it was to give the first. And he knew what it was to labor for the Lord. He would build tents and different things. And he was called as an apostle to the Gentiles first, to the Jews first. And then whenever they didn't receive his message, he would go to the Gentiles. He would go to the Gentiles, and no one else was really at that time willing to go, but yet he continued to labor and just declaring the gospel. He tells in Philippians chapter 4, he writes this, he says, I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gift you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Maybe that's a scripture you need to hold on to this morning, that it's not only a blessing that Paul declares over the Philippian church as they begin to give, but that you would stand on that word as well and say, my God shall supply all of my needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Amen. So we see the evidence of Paul listening, working, giving, and the Lord truly blessed his life. Let me say, too, that God provides differently than we expect, right? Now, many of you know the story. Like, before Hurricane Ida, we had put in a bid at the for the bowling alley that was right here on Grand Cayou Road. And we were looking, what were we wanting God to provide for us by doing this? Visibility, we want to be in a better place. Visibility where, get the word out, not just about us, but about what God's doing through Hope Community Church, right? And so if you know the story, we know that we put in a bid, and the owner denied the bid. He said, no. And then they went up on the price. They said, I see your bid, and then I'll raise your bid, right? And so what happened, though, is during Hurricane Ida, as you may know, the Lord sent a storm and just kind of really wiped out the bowling alley. We thought God would provide this in this particular way, that he would provide us with this building. It seemed like maybe he would do it. But then he had a totally different plan, right? And so what we were wanting is that, that hope would be, this would be a place of hope, and that hope would spread to the east side of Houma, and we thought that was the most visible place to do it. The Lord is like, no, this building that you have, I'm going to make sure that it would, you know, that it holds up against the hurricane. I make sure that it holds up against anything that, you know, everybody else is facing. And you're going to be, you know, kind of like a hub during this period where your trucks are going to come in, and, you know, semi trucks are going to come in, and cargo trucks are going to come in and just bring all kinds of supplies where you can be that hope that you're wanting to be. So God provides totally differently than what we can possibly imagine. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts, amen? And so ultimately he had a plan. And maybe you thought that you would be in that dream career by now, right? That you would be, you went to school, you did all the work. You're like, man, surely I'm going to be making this kind of money, and I'm going to be doing this kind of job, and I'm, you know, and things are going to be well by this point in my life. And you look at your life like, I don't really see it. But it's provision nonetheless. Are you provided for? Think about going back to that story with the Israelites and the manna. What were they wanting? They were wanting the meat, the fish that was in Egypt. But what did God provide? God provided them with what they needed. God provided them with manna. They needed something that would sustain them. God provided that. But then they became so, you know, just unthankful and ungrateful that they begin to complain to the Lord about the manna. In fact, in Numbers chapter 11, we see this. They said, oh, that we had meat to eat. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt that cost nothing, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But now our strength is dried up, and there is nothing but this manna to look at. And if we're not careful, we can take what God's provision and begin to complain about it and be just as the Israelites, just, you know, with an ungrateful heart. You know, the Lord has provided for you. Yes, it may not look like you was hoping it would look like at this point in your life, but it's provision nonetheless. Amen. So, having said that, God also provides completely in eternity. So, and what we mean by this is, you might spend a lifetime praying for something to happen and believing, I mean, your faith is not wavering. You're believing that it will happen. You believe that it could happen. But it is very possible you do not even see it on this side, this side of the grave. Think about Abraham, for instance. God told Abraham what? That he would make him a father of many nations, that his descendants would be as numerous as the stars in the sky and as numerous as the sand on the seashore. Did Abraham see the fulfillment of that promise while he was alive? No, he did not. In fact, in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, verse 13, tells us he did not. It says, these all died in faith, right after talking about Abraham, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar. So we can be, you know, we know that God provides healing. We know that God provides the answer. And there have been times when I have prayed for people, talking about just God's provision in healing, that I have prayed for people and they have been made whole. God healed them from cancer. God healed them from this. God healed them from that. But then there have been times when I've prayed for people and they died the next day. I mean, I've experienced both. And so what I realized is it's not really up to me. It's not really up to me. But I do believe this. That person that I pray for, if she was a believer, I remember our bus driver, she was battling cancer. She used to drive buses for us for Hope Extreme. Battling cancer, we prayed a prayer of faith and believed God for her, and she still died anyway. But let me tell you something. That woman received her healing in full whenever she crossed over. In full. She is rejoicing. She is leaping and dancing before Jesus. And the grave has not won, amen? Cancer has not beat her, but she received her healing on the other side of the grave. Our buddy Nick that we talked about, I was at Gateway Church for a men's conference, and he actually spoke, and he says this, and the whole place just start tearing up after this. He says, look, the very first hand that I'm going to be able to grab is the hand of Jesus whenever I'm in heaven. So we hold on to that. We hold on to the fact that, you know what? Yes, I believe that God is healer. And yes, I believe that he can provide that even now. But even if he doesn't, I'm still going to trust him. I'm still going to put my faith in him. I'm still going to believe in him. Amen? And that one day, God will provide fully in eternity. Amen? Amen? Amen. And speaking of eternity, I want to kind of shift gears just a little bit. One of the greatest things that God provides for us is salvation. Salvation. God provides salvation for us. Now, if we go back to Abraham, God provided for Abraham. He provided for him. You know, God had asked Abraham to do something that most of us could not do. That's why he asked Abraham. He said, Abraham, I want you to sacrifice your one and only son, the son of promise, that son that is supposed to be the one where all the descendants will come from. I want you to sacrifice him on the altar. Now, of course, the Lord does not delight in human sacrifices. He was testing Abraham's faith. But this is a bigger picture. As the story goes, as Abraham was about to sacrifice his one and only son, God said, stop. I know you have been faithful. And so he provides himself a lamb. In fact, this is where we get the whole idea of Jehovah Jireh. He provides for himself a lamb. And so as we continue this message about that God provides salvation, he provides Jesus as the perfect and spotless lamb for our sins. The greatest thing that he provides for us is a way where we can be reconciled back to him, and that's through Jesus. Amen. The Bible would also say that, let's start with John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. So the Lord God, he sent his son, Jesus, to die in our place. Because he loves you. Because he loves you, he loves me, he loves each and every one of us. He came not to condemn the world, but that we would be saved. Amen. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. In other words, we've all messed up. We've all blown it. We've all sinned, every single one of us. We've sinned. We messed up. And the Bible says because of our sin that we deserve death. You might say, well, that's kind of harsh. Have you ever sinned before? You might say, oh, well, I never killed anybody. I never committed adultery. Have you lusted after another woman? Have you taken things? Have you defamed someone else? Have you talked about someone else? The Bible says that would be equal to murder. And so because of the sin that we have in our lives, we need a Savior. We need someone who would stand in the gap, because the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. We have this debt that we cannot pay. Thankfully, God says, I'm going to pay it. I'm going to send my son. He's going to die on the cross, and he pays for our sin. Now, there are those of us who will receive what God has provided in this salvation. But then there are those who will not receive, and the Bible talks about where they would go. In Revelation 21:8 says, "But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexual immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death." So just as, but the thing about it is that God provides. He provides right now. He provides salvation right now. He would say today is the day of salvation. Amen. And so I know that we're in a room that's full of believers, but I believe that the Lord put this last part on my, on my heart for a reason. And so sometimes you have to leave the 99 to go after the one. Amen. Let me just say how this salvation works. Romans 10:9-10 says, "Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved." Do you believe in your heart this morning? It starts with believing. If you don't believe what God has provided for you, if you don't believe, then you're already condemned. It starts with believing. Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Do you believe that he came to this earth, that he walked this earth perfectly without sin? Do you believe that he was crucified on the cross for your sins? That he took upon himself your sins, my sins, so that we can be made the righteousness of God through Christ Jesus. Salvation continues with confession. We believe in the heart, but we confess. What are we confessing? We're confessing that he is our Lord. Meaning that he calls the shots from now on. He's in charge of our life, not us. It means that he is who he said he is. We're going to confess that with our mouth, because if you say something with your mouth, then you believe it in your heart. You're not going to say something that you don't believe. You're not going to confess something you don't believe. Have you made the confession? 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Have you confessed your sins before the Lord? Have you taken advantage of what he provides in salvation? And I want to close with this little story. As you may know, I ran a marathon this past Sunday, last week. And there's this part in the race where you have to kind of make a decision. And the decision is this: you can go straight, and that's the 26.2 miles, hard, difficult, burn a lot of energy, a lot of effort, or you can take a left. You're about halfway at this point, and you can take a left, and the left takes you to a half marathon, which you'll probably still feel pretty good about running a half marathon. But it's like the hugest decision that you have to make in this race. Do I take the shortcut? This is what a lot of people start falling off at this point. And there's only like maybe a handful of people that I see that are running this way, in this direction. Everybody else is like, yeah, I'm taking that shortcut. And I get to this point of decision, like, am I going to take the shortcut? Or am I going to continue and do this thing? This is what I came for. I came for a marathon, not a half marathon. Am I going to stay the course? That is a hard decision because it looks so tempting. I ain't going to lie to you. It was tempting to want to take that left because at that moment I had already ran 11.5 miles or something like that. It was ridiculous. I was like, ooh, another mile and a half and I'm done. That sounds pretty good. But it's not what I came for. I came for the straight and narrow. And so I run and I'm passing up this sign that says half marathon. I'm entering this other sign that says full marathon. I'm like, am I going to do this? Am I going to commit to it? Let me just say, salvation is a lot like this. Because it's easy to do what everybody else is doing. so easy to do what everybody else is doing. It's a lot more difficult to walk that straight and narrow that Jesus calls us to. He says, I'm going to run the race. Whether they are running the race or not, I'm going to set my eyes on Jesus. I'm going to follow after him with all of my heart, soul, mind, and strength, and he will get me through. Yes, it's going to be hard. Yes, it's going to be difficult. Yes, you're going to feel like giving up. But I'm setting my eyes on Jesus, and I'm running after him. The cross before me, the world behind me, there is no turning back. This is what I came for. This is what I signed up for, till the end. I'm running to the end. I'm going to run this race until God says you can't run anymore. And I hope that you would make that decision as well to follow after Christ. Whenever the world says, I'm going this way, that you would say, no, my eyes are on Jesus, and he will get me through. Amen. Amen. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes, please? Lord, today we thank you for your word. We thank you for your provision. Lord, as we apply these principles to our lives, working and giving, and Lord, we know that we will be blessed, that you will provide for us all that we need. And Lord, we thank you for the greatest thing that you have provided for us, and that is the gift of salvation. Lord, today, I believe that there is someone who needs to make a decision to follow after you. I believe there's someone, the world is weighing on them and trying to get them to follow the ways of this world. But Lord, you are calling them into a deep fellowship. You are calling them into a relationship with you. And Lord, today I pray that they would answer that call. So Lord, I pray for that person. Maybe it's one, maybe it's two. I'm not sure. But Lord, we step out in obedience and just believe, God, that you would have an answer for their life. You would have the answer to the questions that they may have. Lord, we might not understand fully, but Lord, we are willing to trust you this morning, to trust in your provision, in the fact that you've given us Jesus. You provided a way. You provided that pure and spotless lamb so that we can be made whole. And today we receive that salvation in the mighty name of Jesus. If you're in this place today and the Lord is speaking to you to respond, surrender, would you just repeat after me? You don't have to. No, it's not in my words. It's in your heart. It's in your decision to say, from this day forward, I will follow after Christ. But I'm going to lead you in a prayer this morning. It's not in my prayer, and it's not in yours. It's in the work of the Lord that he's doing in this place. But would you repeat after me this prayer? Say, Dear Jesus, I come before you. And I realize that I am a sinner. And I ask that you would forgive me of my sins. I ask that you would cleanse my heart from all unrighteousness. I pray that you would be my Lord. I pray that you would be my Savior. Come into my life. Lead me in the right way. Help me to follow after you each and every day. I receive the gift of salvation. And from this day forward, I am saved. God, we thank you. We thank you for all that you have done. We thank you, Lord, that we can confess our sins before you. You are faithful and just to forgive us from all of our sins, from all of our iniquities, from everything, God. You wash it all. You take it all away. And you give us a brand new slate. Lord, you make us pure, white as snow. And I thank you that you are doing that in this room this morning. So, Lord, we just give you all the praise and we give you all the glory in the mighty name of Jesus. We thank you for your provision in every aspect of our life. God, as children of God, we truly lack nothing. Because we have you, we have everything. You are Jehovah Jireh, our provider. We honor you and we give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. If you made that decision for the first time, grab a Bible, get into the Word of God. We want to say that tomorrow, which is Monday, we are opening up the sanctuary so that you can pray. So from 9 o'clock until 5 o'clock tomorrow, we want to pray for the revival, the Pursue Conference that's this Friday night. So if you have some extra time, the music will be playing, walk in, bring some anointing oil, just anoint the chairs, just ask the Lord. Even if you have 5 minutes, 10 minutes, just give that time into the Lord tomorrow. We'll have that set apart as to Him. And we'll see you this Friday at 7 o'clock. And invite a bunch of people. We love you guys. See you soon.